You don't have to apologize for the slides. I'm still trying to work out kinks. But in my defense, that last song did say the chorus quickly. So I guess Jude just didn't keep up with how quickly the slides were going to go through. I'm starting to get used to having to cycle back. So I hope it's not too distracting, but it did seem like everybody kept going. So that was good until we were able to find what we were looking for. So again, I'll try to work out those kinks, and I may try a new clicker, something. So we'll see and try to get it all straightened out. The question we're going to address this morning is, how well do you see? Now, I'm not going to have Dr. McDonald come up here and give eye tests to everybody to try to figure out how well each individual person sees this morning. But I do want to ask a question. Have you ever seen the same thing that everyone else has seen, but yet your understanding of it when all is said and done is completely different than everyone else's? If you say, no, I don't think so, then I'll ask you to do an experiment. You and one of your friends, after a sporting event of some sort, go to each side. And as the fans are walking out of the doors for each team, ask, how did you think the officials did? Now, they watched the same game, but I'm guessing, and it almost happens every time, that one fan base is going to be a little more upset with the officials than the other. We've got some friends who are officials, and basically they will tell you that the goal at the end of the game is to have both teams hate you. And if both teams hated you, you've probably done your job fairly well. It's not going to turn out very often that both teams like you. More often than not, one set is going to say he did a terrible job, and the other set is going to say, you know what, I thought they did fine. But I'm sure we have our own ideas of looking at something and seeing it. How often do we do that in Scripture? We have all these churches around, even just in Moundsville. And there are times where we have to wonder, are they looking at the same thing that we're looking at? And if they are, how do they see it so differently? And that's not to say I'm right and they're wrong. It's just to say, how do we see things so differently? Well, I want to address that this morning, because I believe that we need to look through God's perspective. If you were following along in Acts chapter 9, I want to look at the context again, but go a little further than verse 9. As we look at the conversion of Saul, we find that Saul is waiting on this man named Ananias. The Lord comes to Ananias and basically gives him a mission, gives him some instruction. Now, there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and the Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias, and he said, here am I, Lord. And the Lord said to him, get up, go to the street that is called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for a man of Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. And he has seen a vision, a man named Ananias, come in and lay hands on him so that he might regain his sight. So the Lord comes to Ananias and says, here's your mission. Here's what I want you to do. Simple enough, right? Ananias says, time out. Hold on a second, Lord. But Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he did to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from chief priests to bind all who call on your name. Hold on a minute, Lord. I'm not sure if you know who this man is. Let me explain it to you, Ananias says. Do you think that God knows who Saul is? Do you think that Ananias believes that God does not know who Saul of Tarsus is? But yet Ananias still feels the need to explain to God who Saul is. Lord, I've heard a lot of things about this man. I don't know if you have or not, but I certainly have heard a lot of things about this man that you're asking me to go and to see. And the Lord responds in verses 15 and 16, but the Lord said to him, go. Isn't that just like a parent? When a child says, I don't really want to do this. I'm not sure that this is going to be an okay thing to go. Just do it. Just go do it. And so Saul or Ananias gets this report about Saul from the Lord, and he basically just says, go. He is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles, kings, and the sons of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. I don't know if that it's that last part that sends Ananias over the edge. Well, he's going to suffer, you said? Okay, maybe I will go then and do what I'm supposed to do. But he eventually does go. Now, we probably look at Ananias as a good Christian man. I don't know why the Lord chose Ananias. I mean, we don't really know much about him other than what we read here. But I would assume if God is choosing him to go and to put his hands on Saul so that Saul can receive his sight, that there's a reason that Ananias is chosen to go. And I think I would consider him a good Christian man. So the question for us is, why then did he hesitate to go? If he is being told by God to go, we know that Saul is waiting on him to come so that he can receive his sight. Why does he hesitate to go? I believe part of the problem is they're both looking at the same guy, but they're not seeing the same thing. I wonder if we do that. We can look at someone, the same person as someone else is looking at, and see someone totally different. Have you ever had a first impression with someone that wasn't very good? And you talk to someone about that person, and that person just is going on and on about all these great things. Oh, this is such a good person, great person. You say, wait a minute, I met that guy and I didn't think he was that great. And then you find out maybe a little bit later that, oh, that the day that you met him, his dog had died, or someone in his family had died, or they just found out that someone had gotten sick, or whatever the case may be. He was having a bad day. Same person. We see the same person. And Ananias is seeing the same guy that God is talking to him about, but they're not seeing the same thing. And so I want to examine the differences that there are and then make some application for ourselves at the end of the lesson. The first thing that I want to look at is from Ananias' perspective. I believe that part of the reason that Ananias cannot see what God sees is because Ananias is only seeing Saul's past. What was Saul's past? Well, it was pretty bad. In Acts chapter 7 and verse 58, when they had driven him out of the city, they began stoning him, speaking of Stephen, and the witnesses laid aside their robes at the feet of a young man named Saul. So this is our introduction to Saul. It's not a very good first impression, is it? Well, he wasn't just there. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 1, Saul was in hearty agreement with putting him to death. So not only was he there, but he was in agreement. It wasn't that they said, hey, here kid, hold all of these coats. No, he was in hearty agreement with everything that was going on, giving his approval to what was going on. It says, and on that day, a great persecution began against the church in Jerusalem. Look at who was at the head of that persecution in Acts chapter 8 and verse 3. But Saul began ravaging the church, entering house after house and dragging off men and women. He would put them in prison. He became the leader of all that was going on. He wasn't just standing anymore and holding the coats. He was a leader, breaking into homes, pulling Christians out and making sure that they were put in prison or persecuted in some way. Ananias has all the facts on Paul, right? It wasn't just Ananias. If you drop down in our context even further into Acts chapter 9 and verse 21, and all those hearing him continued to be amazed. Now this is Saul who is now preaching and teaching. So all those hearing him continued to be amazed and were saying, everyone, is this not he who was in Jerusalem destroyed those who called on this name and who had come here for the purpose of bringing them bound before the chief priest? Everybody knew who this guy was. So we may ask the question then, why would we bother with this guy? Some of the things that we talked about in Bible study this morning that I said I didn't want to go into too much great detail. But when we're walking over that concrete, as Jim mentioned this morning, and we're planting the seed, spreading the seed. And as Eddie mentioned, there's sometimes cracks in those concrete. We don't know. But we may look at Saul, spiritually speaking, and just see concrete. So nothing is getting through there. Why bother with this guy? Reminds me a little bit of John chapter 4 when Jesus meets the woman at the well. And as Jesus is talking to her, he asks about her husband, and she said, I have no husband. And Jesus said, you have said correctly, I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you have now is not your husband. This you have said truly. Well, you're right about one thing. You don't have a husband. You've had five husbands, and the person that you're with right now is not even your husband. A lot of people, I think, would look at that woman and say, lost cause. Right? Just move on. Just go on to someone else. Why are we bothering with Saul of Tarsus? Because Saul is eventually going to become Paul. Do we do what Ananias did? Do we look at the past of our friends, of our coworkers, the classmates that we have? Do we look at them and see only their past? You probably have a past. Maybe some of those things in your past you would like to forget. I'm going to include myself in that. There's things in my past that I would like to forget. And there may be a time where you would run into someone from your past and that's all they see. They can't see that you've changed. I've said this before. I have a friend who became a Christian. He's been a Christian now longer than he's not been a Christian. But yet still talks about some of his family members basically saying, we're just waiting on you to come back. I'm just waiting on that old person to show back up. We know it will eventually happen. You can't have changed this much, this drastically. It's all an act. It's all fake. I think there are times where we do the same thing to people, where we look at someone and we can only see their past. And so we don't take a chance. We don't teach them. But yet, just like he does with Ananias, when he tells Ananias, yeah, I get all that, but you still need to go. In Mark chapter 16 and verse 15, he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. I imagine, you know, maybe the disciples, the apostles here going, Lord, all the world? Have you been to the world? Do you know what's in the world? Are you sure you don't mean specific places in the world where, you know, people have an open mind and an open heart? There's a lot of people in this world that we're probably just going to be wasting our time on. Go. You are. That's true. We are going to waste our time on a lot of people, teaching them the gospel. It's just true. You know, when I was in sales, that was one of the things that they would tell you. You're going to get a lot more no's than you're going to get yeses. But you have to go through a lot of those no's to get a yes. The same thing is true spiritually. A lot of people are going to tell you no. Going to tell you they don't care about God. I'm going to tell you they don't care about God's Son. They're going to tell you that they don't want to go to church and sit in an auditorium with other people and be bored. I'd rather be somewhere else. I'd rather be doing something else. There are going to be a lot of those people. But we don't know who they are. And so God tells us, just go and teach. And it will fall on who it needs to fall on. The difference between Ananias and Jesus is that Jesus can see the future. Now, I'm not asking you to look into someone's future and know whether or not they're going to become someone like Saul or someone like Paul. But what we do need to do is realize that each person, while we may know their past, each person has a future. And when you insert God, when you insert Jesus into that future, it can become a lot better of a future than they've had past. But it's not our responsibility to figure out who it is. We see Ananias run through these excuses in Acts chapter 9 and verses 13 and 14. He said, listen, I've heard a lot of things about this man. I don't know if you have, but I certainly have heard a lot of things. I've heard that he's done a lot of harm in Jerusalem. I'm sure he heard about the stoning of Stephen and all of the things that took place after that. And then he says, and here, he's got authority here to bind people and take them to prison. And you want me to go knock on this man's door? Being a Christian, someone who he could take to prison as soon as he sees me? That's what you want me to do? And so Ananias is running through these excuses about why he shouldn't go and talk to Saul. But then Jesus offers some reasons to him in verses 15 and 16 why he should go and see Saul. He says, he's a chosen instrument. I've picked him. And so I need you to go. He's going to bear my name to the Gentiles. He's going to take my name to the Gentiles. Not everyone's going to be willing to do that. Many of the Jews would have only wanted to go to the Jews to take the gospel to the Jews. But he said, here's a guy that's going to take my name to the Gentiles. He's going to take my name to the kings. And he's going to take my name to the Jews. Everybody is going to hear about me because of this man. And yes, he's going to suffer. So he gives Ananias all the reasons that he needs to go and to extend this invitation to Saul of Tarsus. And I'm sure in the mind of Ananias, this probably seemed like a bizarre choice, right? Surely there's got to be somebody better than Saul of Tarsus. I mean, he's basically doing everything that he can against you. Why would you choose him? But doesn't God always do that? Aren't many of the choices that God makes in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, aren't they bizarre to us? They're not bizarre to him. They're bizarre to us because we don't understand. We can't see to the future like Jesus can see. We don't see to the future like God can see. And so they seem bizarre. Think about Moses. When God calls Moses to the burning bush, what is Moses? He's a fugitive from Egypt who committed murder. Being a former Jew, Jews don't really like people all that much that go against them. And so to see one of their own growing up in this Egyptian palace, you think that set well with the Jews? No, it couldn't have. And now he's this person that, you know what, I don't speak well. I've got this kind of speech impediment. Again, we don't know what it was. We have one of those Bible on CD that reads the Bible to you. And different characters play different people. And I'm telling you, in one of them, we can't listen to Moses in one of them, because this person portrays his speech impediment so, like, drastically that when we were listening to it, we couldn't. Like, I, just to hear that, you know, stutter, that length of time that he took to get out a point, I'm thinking, oh, but he honestly did a good job portraying Moses and what maybe that would have been like. And obviously he took his own spin. I'm not saying that that's exactly how Moses talked, but he put his spin on it. And it was to the point where we had trouble listening to him because it was so bad. That's the person that you're going to send in to save the Jews? Surely there's someone better. Think about David. In 1 Samuel chapter, I love this about David. 1 Samuel chapter 16, as Samuel gets this message that God has chosen from Jesse, one of Jesse's sons, to be anointed as the king. And basically he sends a message ahead of time. It wasn't a text message or anything. He didn't send him an email. But he sent a message ahead of time to Jesse saying, you know, I'm coming to see you. God has chosen one of your sons. Have them here and ready so that when I get there, we can find out who God has chosen. And as he gets through all of the sons that Jesse had put out for him, Samuel said to Jesse, are these all your children? And he said, there remains yet the youngest. And behold, he is tending sheep. Then Samuel said to Jesse, send and bring him, for we will not sit down until he comes here. Basically, Samuel got through all of Jesse's children and he said, none of these are it. Do you have another child? And his own father says, well, just the youngest, David. We left him to tend the sheep because we knew it couldn't be him. His own father said, it's not you, David. We'll put out the other sons that I have. Eliab, you know, the oldest, the first, he was head and shoulders. He looked just like Saul. Head and shoulders, taller than everybody, good looking guy. It has to be him. So they put him up first and no. Until they get down to David. And at this point, Samuel doesn't even know if David or if Jesse has another child because his own father didn't even have him there because it couldn't be him. Does that seem like the person that's going to be the king in Israel? His own father didn't think he could be king. What about the apostles? Think about this group of people. He starts off with four fishermen. And nothing. I love fishing. Nothing wrong with fishermen. But do we think of fishermen as people who change the world like the apostles were going to do? He chose a zealot, a religious zealot, and a tax collector who probably should have hated each other. He says, no, you're going to work together. James and John are called the sons of thunder. I think they had some anger issues. Thomas didn't have confidence in anything, it seems like. We call him literally Doubting Thomas. Because he struggled with his faith. These are the people that are going to upset the world. They absolutely upset the world. Because Jesus can see beyond what we see. In Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9, we're told, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Every time I read that, I want to say, let's let God be God. Let's let Him be God. He knows more than us. He can see past people. We can't. Let's just put the word where it's supposed to go and let God do His thing. He will make those necessary changes. So I want to ask the question this morning, how do we see? Let's put it back on ourselves. Do we look at what people can become at some point? Or are we stuck, maybe like Ananias in that moment, and see only what they are or what they were, but can't see what they can become in the future? It's hard to believe how long my uncle has been gone from us. It's been a long time, but I still love and remember this about him. I can't remember exactly what year, 66, 67, Chevy Nova, when he was in high school that he had. And when he got married, basically my aunt made him sell it because they needed more of a family car than this, you know, 66, 67 Chevy Nova that he had, that he used to race. His CB handle as a truck driver was Speedy. So if that tells you anything. He liked things that go fast. So he trades it in for this family vehicle. But from the moment that he did, he always wanted that car back. He always knew that, you know, maybe when the kids got older and he always knew he wanted to get that car back. And I can remember him calling me and telling me, we just lived up the street. You've got to come see. I found my Nova. He talked about it all the time. I had never even bothered to look. I had no idea what it would look like. But he called me. He said, you've got to come see this car. So I go down to my uncle's house, and in his garage sits this thing. It did not look like a car to me. It was rust. And I don't mean it was rust colored. I mean it was rust. There were no wheels. I mean wheels, not just tires. There were no wheels. There was not a dashboard, steering wheel. There were no seats. It was just a bucket of rust to me. But the joy that was in my uncle's eyes as he's explaining to me everything that he's going to do and all the parts that he has laying out in boxes. And they may still be in my aunt's garage because he passed away shortly after. I think my cousin has since sold it to someone who was supposed to fix it up, and I hope to get pictures of it someday. But all of these boxes that he would say, this is what this is for, and I'm going to put this here, and this is what this will do. And he could see it. I couldn't. I could not see it. I had zero vision of what that car was going to look like or should look like. But I'm telling you, he did. He knew exactly what it was going to look like. He knew exactly what it should look like. That's God. I'm not trying to compare my uncle to God in any way. But when God sees me, I look in the mirror sometimes and see somebody that shouldn't be there. But God says, I can see what you can become if you do this and if you do that. And if you change that, if you just let me have your life, I can see who you are. People are going to make mistakes. But we need to be able to, like God, see beyond that. I know what you can become if you truly give your life over to God. I know what can happen because He's done it with others. I've seen it before. So it's not up to us to decide, you know what? That person will never listen. They're never going to change. That's not up to me to decide. Let's let God decide that. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, Paul says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Paul understood this concept. He got it. So let's finish the story in Acts chapter 9, starting in verse 17. So Ananias departed and entered the house. Now, can you imagine what his thought process was? I can imagine. I tried to imagine for myself, if God had sent me, I would have stopped at the door before I knocked and went, are you sure? That's probably what I would have done. Are you sure? Because I'm putting my life in your hands here. Because as soon as I knock on this door, if Saul is there, he has authority to bind me and take me to prison. And so I probably would have stopped at that door and taken a deep breath. It doesn't say that he did that. Ananias departed. And he entered the house. After laying on his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you were coming, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately there fell something from his eyes like scales, and he regained his sight. And he got up and was baptized. And he took food and was strengthened. Now for several days he was with the disciples who were at Damascus. And immediately he began proclaiming Jesus in the synagogue, saying, "He is the Son of God." All those hearing him continued to be amazed and were saying, "Is this not the one who in Jerusalem destroyed those who called on this name and who had come here for the purpose of bringing them bound before the chief priests?" But Saul kept increasing in strength and confounding the Jews who lived at Damascus by proving that this Jesus is the Christ. When many days had elapsed, the Jews plotted together to do away with him. How things change. What happened after that? The Jews started plotting on how to kill him. In chapter 10, we basically see the conversion of the first Gentile convert to Christianity. And then basically the rest of Acts and much of the New Testament is Paul's story. Jesus could see all that on the road to Damascus. Ananias couldn't. But Ananias did at least trust God enough to say, "You know what? I'll go. I'll do what you asked me to do." We are not called to make a list. God does not call us to write down all of the people that we think we might be able to convince to become a child of God. That's not what will happen. I'm sure I've told you this story before as well. But I can remember when I was very young in preaching that there was a young man who should have been a Christian by now but wasn't. And I devised myself this lesson, which I have since thrown away. But I devised this lesson specifically for him. I've done it once. Did it that day. I'll never do it again. But it was for him because I was going to convert him to Christianity through my lesson that day. And I stared at him. The reason I stare back here is because that's where he always sat. He was in the very far row to my right and in the back and on the end. And so I stared the whole time preaching to him. And when I got done, when I was singing the invitation song, I was staring at him. I don't mean to stare at you, Amy. That's just where he was. I was staring at him. And out of the corner of my eye comes forward this middle-aged, at the time, woman, who when I sat down with her, she said, "Tony, I felt like you were talking to me." I said, "I assure you I wasn't. I very much was talking to somebody else." It'll get there. We just need to preach. We need to teach. It will get to who it needs to get to. That day taught me that. It's not up to me to decide who I think should get the gospel or what lessons I should. Now, again, that doesn't mean that there aren't things that are happening or questions that are asked that I don't address in sermons. That doesn't mean that at all. But I devised that lesson for him. I was talking to him. I need to just teach. Talk to everybody, including myself. And let God's word go where God's word wants to go. We are called to preach and teach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Matthew 28, 18 through 20, "And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth.'" We ask the question, how much authority then do I have? None. He has it all. He says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations." Well, how do I do that, Lord? He continues and says, baptizing them. That's how you make a disciple. "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." Well, then what? Is that it? Is that all that I do? He said, no, teaching them to observe all that I command you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Let's not look at what men have been, but let's look at what God can make of them. And let's preach and teach the gospel of Jesus Christ to those who will hear. And let God's word do what God's word is going to do. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11, give us examples of what people used to be and what they are now because they were washed, because they were sanctified, they were set apart, they were justified through Jesus Christ. And we can do that as well. If you're here this morning and you're not a child of God, you can become one. We can baptize you into the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins this very day. All things are ready. If you're here and you're a child of God who has fallen away, or maybe you're like Ananias and you tend to be maybe nearsighted, you can't see into the future, and maybe you've let some opportunities go that you feel that you should have maybe taken advantage of, and you would like the prayers of the saints here, we're here to pray with you. We're here to pray for you. If you're here and subject to God's invitation in any way, please come to the front seat while we stand and while we sing.
No, Zion's call freely.